The reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And now let's turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to be back with you after 5 years. Can I just ask for a show of hands? Who was here 5 years ago? Yes, nearly half, I think. Do excuse me if I can't remember your names, but it's been a long time. We have been praying for you, though. I suppose I could have used this opportunity to tell you some interesting stories about your former chaplain and his life, but he's here, so I can't do that, can I? It was especially lovely and moving to see the number of children in your church, and I did bring with me some animal pictures, and I like to tell animal stories to children, so I promise that once or twice while we're here, I will do a children's story, and while the children are still present with us. Look forward to that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, who walks this path of life before us, guide us now, we pray, and open our eyes to both the challenges and the joys of following you for the sake of your own great name. Amen. I wonder how many of you have experienced a long walking journey or walking holiday, some kind of hike that took 2 or 3 days or more. If you have done that, you will have some good background for considering our sermon series over the next 6 Sundays. We're looking at the life of faith as a great journey, and the overall title is Strangers and Pilgrims. Pilgrims on a holy journey to a holy destination. And strangers, well, many of you as expatriates will know all about strangers. So this is a thoroughly biblical outlook, because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, life for the people of God was a journey. For Abraham, as we read in the first reading, the pioneer who was called to leave his homeland. But then Israel in the desert, all of the first 5 books of the Bible, traveling people, then Joshua crossing the Jordan, and of course in the New Testament, the call was to God's people to follow, to walk in the steps of Jesus. Think of John's Gospel, Philip, follow me, Nathanael also, and in today's reading, Matthew. And we too are called to a walk in the steps of the apostles. We start equally with them with the call of Jesus, follow me, follow me. Have we all started to do that yet? Have you started to go with Jesus? You need to settle that very pressing question, that vital decision very soon. But remember at the same time that when you make a start on this journey, you have no idea at all where Jesus will be taking you. Likewise, you have no idea on starting out what the intensity of the struggle may become. So what you need is, of course, a worthy and reliable saviour and companion. Have you made up your mind yet whether Jesus is that suitable leader, worth following, worth living and dying for? We're going to be looking at different aspects of this journey of faith over the next weeks. And the heading for today is Setting Out, the beginning of it all. And under that heading, I'm not going to follow a single text, but I'd like to gather a number of texts together, which are all examples of journeying. And from the thrust of those texts, we will draw out a group of three main requirements. The 3 points that will answer the great question for us, what do I have to do to achieve and complete this journey of life following Jesus? And if you follow the 3 tips of today, you won't go far wrong. So the first tip really is quite simple. Whether it's Abraham or Elijah, Simon Peter or you or me, the first requirement is that you follow instructions. That's the first requirement of any soldier, isn't it? He or she is required to obey orders. The 12 apostles learned that from the beginning. You remember the instructions in Luke 9:14, in front of 5,000 hungry people, Jesus says, make the men sit down in groups of 50. What for? Made no sense. It says, and they did so and made them all sit down. They obeyed. Luke 19:30, Jesus says, go into the village opposite. As you enter it, you'll find a colt tied. Untie it and bring it here. Yes, Lord. Matthew 26:32, after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. 2 chapters later on, they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, you may be thinking to yourself at this point, well, hold on a moment, because that would all be okay if Jesus could meet us today and speak to us as he did to the apostles, but Jesus isn't around for us, so isn't that rather irrelevant? No, for 2 reasons. Jesus has left us instructions, actually written instructions instead of spoken instructions. We have the written, recorded word of his teaching. And not only in the 4 Gospels, also in the New Testament revelation from Acts through to Revelation, and in the Old Testament also, which Jesus confirmed and reauthorized. Well, that means if we want to be followers of Jesus, listening to his voice, acting on his instructions, we must become Bible students. Now, if you're not a reader and you're not a word person, that may sound to you like rather bad news. But if that's your condition, then it's amazing what motivation can do for you. Pray for the work of the Spirit to give you an appetite for Bible nourishment, to feed you with the heavenly manna, the spiritual food. I used to be a language teacher years ago before I was ordained, and there was a method of learning called total immersion. Nothing to do with baptism, I hasten to add. But it is brilliant for young disciples. Get totally immersed in Bible reading. Pray for the Spirit to make sense of it. Dive in at the deep end. Learn so that you know what to do with it. As our teachers in school used to say, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. The chosen material, that's an Anglican expression. What does God tell us to do? Well, it's all in here. Digest it. Specialists get immersed in their subject, don't they? I was having a cup of tea with our church treasurer a while ago in England, and a rare historic aeroplane flew over. And without even seeing it, my friend said, that is such and such an aircraft. And he added, it's not the normal engine for that aircraft. That is a special bigger engine called a Griffin. He was an aircraft fan, an enthusiast. Through reading, through going to displays and museums, he just mopped up knowledge on his subject because he was keen, interested. And we too should be enthusiastic about our pilgrim walk, which is our great interest. We should thirst to be more knowledgeable about the will of God and about the pilgrim life following Jesus. So read your Bible every day, take notes, and read up books that explain it. But there's another reason why we can hear the voice of Jesus still today, besides the scriptures, and that is because Jesus speaks to us still today through his Holy Spirit, the Spirit within us. Jesus is alive today, isn't he? He relates to us, he calls us, he lives within us through his Spirit. John 14:20, on that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Spirit expresses God's will to us and within us. So Paul can say, be filled with the Spirit. And in Greek, that is a continuous imperative that we don't have in English. Go on being filled with the Spirit. We should be sensitive to him and obey his promptings. And that is classical Anglican doctrine. Let me quote you from the prayer book, the service for the ordination of deacons, and you're all deacons or servants of Christ here. The bishop says to the candidates, you cannot bear the weight of this calling in your own strength, but only by the grace and power of God. Pray, therefore, that your heart may be enlarged and your understanding of the scriptures be enlightened. Pray earnestly for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, immediately here we're on thin ice, dangerous ground. As soon as we mention the inner voice of the Holy Spirit prompting us, we run the risk of subjectivism, everybody making up their own minds on their feelings about what the will of God is. I'm well aware of the quicksands around this subject. To give an example, about 40 years ago now, I was in a church in Japan. And there was a rather mentally unbalanced young woman who came up to my friend, the pastor, one Sunday morning and said, God has told me that I am to preach today. Without hesitation, he answered, well, he hasn't told me yet. When God gives the Holy Spirit to us pilgrims, he also gives checks and safety measures which help to keep us from fooling ourselves. One of the checks is the gift of wise leaders in the church. Another time I was at an annual conference of missionaries of a certain field, and money was tight, and we were facing financial challenges for our evangelistic programs in various places. The costs were too great. And one of our esteemed members of council came up with a novel idea. He said, you know, in our monthly distribution of funds, we are all assigned a certain sum for food. I think we should give up 10% of our food allowance and spend it on evangelistic needs. Well, that was proposed and voted on and was voted down, rejected by about 9-1. What does that tell us? Well, we can have bright ideas, may seem good ideas for solving our problems, but God has given us the gift of the counsel of our Christian brothers and sisters. That is our safeguard against going astray on a path of our own. Another safeguard, of course, is good reasoning. It's God's world that he's made, and in that world he has built the faculties of logic and good sense. And times come when other Christians may present an argument with good reasons against my sense of inspiration, which means I had better think again. Conscience, too, another safety measure that has to be listened to. What about Bible verses that guide us? I hope I don't need to tell you not to open your Bible at random looking for guidance. A good rule is never to follow a Bible text as saying something different from what it would mean to all kinds of readers at all kinds of times. The Holy Spirit is not given to us to guide us in using the Bible in weird and extraordinary ways. There are areas for thinking and areas which call for wisdom and caution. But for all those things, don't neglect the Holy Spirit and think that you don't need him. Despite everything, in so many areas we are without strength and we depend on the help of the Spirit. Think of the Spirit's ministry in refreshing you spiritually, in working faith and love in you, keeping us faithful, prompting us into doing good, helping the church, being lights for Christ. One of the most demanding tasks for a chaplain, I always found, was hospital visiting. I used to visit regularly in hospital wards 3 afternoons a week, and I would get to speak to many, many patients in an hour or two, and what was I going to say to them? Well, knowing the impact that you may have on people for good or bad, you commit yourself fervently to the Holy Spirit and you ask for help to say the right things. In other situations, perhaps our problem is rather that we talk too much. We can ramble and criticize and gossip. We have words enough, but we say things that we shouldn't. And how many times do we clergy not have to thank the Holy Spirit for coming to our rescue and restraining our words? So that's the second secret of the Pilgrim Way. First, follow the instructions. Second, follow the Spirit. Count on him living and working in you. And the last principle for today, follow in the way of holiness. Hebrews 12:14, follow after peace and peace with all, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what on earth is holiness? And you may think immediately, well, that's not me. Holiness sounds like something very otherworldly. Maybe it's for Jesus and St. John of the Cross and one or two other saints. Actually, it's not obscure, it's not difficult, it's not otherworldly at all, because we've already seen what it is. It is following Jesus, following his instructions, keeping in touch with his Spirit on the pilgrim path, but it's doing it. It's being practical about it. You see, instructions, it's easy to get hold of them. The Pharisees had plenty of texts and instructions. You will know, living in Germany, that the bureaucrats of today hide behind their texts and they oppress us with them. It's very easy to know that we need the Holy Spirit and we pay lip service to his importance, but it's one thing to think the thought and quite another to walk the walk. The pilgrim path is just plain doing it. I can preach this sermon, you can listen to my words, but all that will count for nothing if over the next 7 days neither you nor I actually live any differently at all after our hearing. You remember in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told a story, a parable about two brothers. Both of them received an instruction from their father to go and work on the family property, the vineyard. The first brother refused, but later repented. The second son is like us, the confessor. He said, "I go, sir," and he did not go. He talked the talk. He thought about it, but then afterwards his claim of obedience lost the name of action. Hundreds of years before Jesus, the path of pilgrimage was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, who looked forward to the era of the gospel and said, "A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness." So the third essential for walking the pilgrim path, following Jesus, is that you actually start doing it. Stop being a spectator or a commentator, become a walker and a pilgrim. You say, well, in what? How? Here are just two things to try out in the week ahead to try and help you. Firstly, walk with God. At the end of the day, the end of 3 days, the end of a week, ask yourself, have I been walking with Jesus? Have I turned to him? Have I talked things over with him regularly? The way, the pilgrim journey, is the way of the apostles, sharing our life and our doings with Jesus, the Master, constantly coming back to him and reporting back, sharing our experiences with the Lord, and then being renewed by his presence and his words. In regard to people, second area of thought, have we even been seeing people as humans, as people made by God? I know I'm a chief offender here. Do we see people as made in God's image, loved by him, called by him to be forgiven? Ask yourself at the end of the day or at the end of the week, did I treat people in my life as Jesus did, or was I just taken up with my own work, my own program, absorbed by my own anxieties and the pressures of life? This is a huge danger for clergy and counsellors, that the planning and the strategies can overwhelm us and we don't see people. May God make us true pilgrims and strangers. Make it your aim to glorify God, share things with him, and love your neighbour. We want to share life more with the Saviour Jesus. And may we value and serve every fellow stranger on the journey, because they are made like him in his image.